I'd given this message maybe about 6 years ago here. So it was about 6 years ago. I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 1:21. If you have Bibles, that's great. We're going to be doing some in there. Otherwise, I'll read it all. I'm talking about the gospel, which is good news, and it is good news for us. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, is after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, for it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This was part of what brought me around to see it was salvation by faith. It says that God chose to save those that believe. Listen to this verse. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is his call. He didn't have to do this. I read in 1 John 1, chapter 2, verse 2, and he's the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, that he paid for everyone's sin. That time on the cross paid it all. So he could do what he wants, but is everyone forgiven? I've heard pastors say that everyone then is forgiven. They're all forgiven. Should I back this off a little? In Revelation 20:11, this is the great white throne, and it says that this is the final judgment, and they'll be judged according to their works. Chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, and though from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's a bunch of books, and then there's one book, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book, according to their works. So these sins weren't all forgiven. They're judged according to their sin. But they have been paid for, and God decided all those that hear and believe would be forgiven. And you see in here, verse 15, and whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So judged according to their sin. And there's degrees of judgment. Like he said, it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for this city. That dependent on what people have done, that's how harshly they'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire. But those that hear and believe are in the book of life, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I only got to go through this once or twice because of the length of this. Hear and believe. That's what he's saying, all those that hear and believe, and he's repeating, like in Hebrews it says, never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. So it's like a triple negative, I guess. You know, for us, once should be enough, but he says it three times, I will never leave you, I'll never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. So what happened to me, I was very skeptical. I find as I look back, part of the reason why I was skeptical of getting saved just by faith was I wouldn't have done it that way. That's not me. But he said that while we were yet enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he paid the price for us, not for people that deserved it or earned it. Those that were sinners, they were... I'm going to read through a bunch of verses if you want. If you have a Bible, this would be worth turning to. Be in John 3, we're starting out. So just like it says, I'll never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. What I saw, I got a concordance and I looked up the words believe, trust, and faith. And just sat there in one sitting and read them all, you know. And there was a bunch and it's like, all right, this Bible is saying something. It's by faith that we're saved. Believe, faith, trust, same thing basically. John 3, let's start in John 3, 14 through 18. You're going to notice a little repetition. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here it's twice already. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. These are Jesus' words himself. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's go ahead to 3:36. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, just go ahead a couple chapters. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They asked Jesus, and Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. This is over and over, he repeats, 640, let's go to that. And this is the will of him that sent me. So that's the Father that sent him. And this is his will. It's going to happen that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. Let's go to 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Let's go to 7:38. 7:38. He's saying, come to him, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember in Ephesians it says, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the prerequisite, is hear who he is and trust in him. Believe on him and they have the Spirit. Let's go to 8:24. Are you noticing a little repetition here? There's a lot more too, and I don't, but I read them all. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Let's go to 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Let's go to 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. There was more, and there's some in Acts. We're just going to go ahead to Romans 3. This is 1:16 first. Is, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So those words that he's preaching, that was the way. When we took Romans class at Waukesha there, he gave us one extra credit if you memorize Romans 3:19 through 28. And there's a reason why this was so crucial, is that it's just like a lawyer just lays out salvation by faith. I'm in verse 19. Now we know that whatever things the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So everyone guilty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law, separate from the law, from doing the stuff, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets, they were saying there's coming a redeemer. It's salvation by faith, a new covenant. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. And again, we just laying it out, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare, check this, I say at this time his righteousness, that he might be just. He's going to judge sin and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. He paid for sin on the cross. It couldn't be just, we can let that slide. It had to be paid. So he is just, but he's also the justifier. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So nobody can say, boy, I made it. I finally did it. And verse 28, this is the conclusion. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You know, it just slowly it's sinking into me that this is what the Bible's teaching over and over, repetition. Let's go to 4:4. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So it's not trusting in ourselves or what we've done or who we are. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputed righteousness apart from works. All right, so Jesus Christ has paid for all the sins of all mankind, and all that hear that message and trust in him will not perish, but now have everlasting life. So it lays out to believe in the Lord Jesus. I heard of a man in Europe who met a lady, just a stranger to him, who had never heard of Jesus, and he told her, believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. And she went on her way happy, and he never saw her again. It's like, all right, so was this message true? And yes, that's true. Jesus said in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. It's true. Acts 16:13, what must I do to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Was she saved? Perhaps she was. The more childlike she was, the better the chance that she believed this stranger. We're all different. I had a hard time believing. There ain't no way, no matter how smiley your face is, I couldn't just trust what you said. I finally came to this book is true, and this is where I'm going to get my information. The more childlike we are, the easier it is to believe, to trust somebody. A child can even be persuaded there's a Santa Claus, and he flies in with reindeer and goes down your chimney, and then they find out you tricked them later on. I mean, a childlike faith is easy to come by, but for me it was not. But one thing that encouraged me was the disciples had a hard time believing. When I saw this, it just really helped me. In Luke 24, I'll be there a couple of verses if you want to turn to it. Luke 24, 36, they were gathered in the room. Jesus had been crucified and on a cross and buried. And as they thus spoke, the disciples are talking. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. So like if he came right here now and said, peace be unto you, they weren't exactly glad to see him. It says, but they were terrified and frightened, and suppose they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, it's I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So they're just terrified. And then he showed them, he had them touch him. And it wasn't just Thomas that was doubting. We call doubting Thomas, but it isn't just him. And this was an encouragement to me to see even the disciples, they'd been with him 3 years, and he'd been telling them he was going to die and rise. And when he thus spoke, and he showed him his hands and his feet, and it says 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here anything to eat? And he gave them a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat it before them. You know, I'm thinking about this. I don't think it's because he is hungry. I think he knew as they looked back on this moment, they touched him, but he also ate. He wasn't a spirit. He was alive in the flesh. Then it was something that Butch has been saying quite a few times lately. In first part of Acts there, it says, the apostles, I'm in Acts 1:3, you don't have to turn there, it's just a verse, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So for 40 days he showed him his hand. He came to Thomas and he did, it says, many infallible proofs for 40 days they had. And then there's something else that's pretty interesting. You don't have to turn there, but this is familiar with you. End of Matthew. This is when they were gathered on the mount where he was going to ascend. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. It says, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Here they've been with him the 3 years. They've been revealing himself for 40 days. Many infallible proofs. And then it says, and some doubted. And then he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach and baptize. It wasn't just me that was, you know, just doubtful. I see even his very best, his disciples were. All right, so I'm gonna look. What was Paul's normal message? Was it just believe? I think it was more than that. In 1 Corinthians 15, he lays out what he was saying. And we're all very familiar with this too. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. And he talks about, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Down in 3, he says, the message which I also received, that apparently he went to heaven and Jesus himself revealed this to him. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So it wasn't just Jesus died for our sins, but it was according to the Old Testament scriptures. That's all they had. They didn't have New Testament. So he used the Old Testament scriptures to prove someone had to come and die for the sins of the world. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he was buried, he was stuck in the ground, he was absolutely, positively dead. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, there's scriptures. Isaiah 53 is a real long, drawn-out one about someone who is going to come and pay for sin. So he was going to be cut off out of the land of the living, but he was also going to be raised to life. If you read it carefully, it raised to life, and he's going to make intercession for the transgressors even. We see Jesus fulfills all these roles. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I had something there. So just like the Old Testament said he would, promises written down, clearly fulfilled in Jesus. One thing I think at least I take for granted sometimes is the written word, just how important it is that we have it written down. Some friends of ours, Linetti's, went to Indonesia, and they didn't have a written Bible there, didn't have written anything, they didn't have their language written. And so they would take and write something down on a piece of paper and give it to the guy, and he could take it to another missionary and they could read it back to him. These guys were just amazed with this. It just was on this piece of paper that those words, the exact words, they could take and hide it for a couple months, come back and give it to somebody, and it's the same exact words. They were impressed. It was written down. And that's something we should be impressed with. God has written it down. It doesn't change. And we see through the Dead Sea Scrolls and stuff, they were meticulous on how they kept these scriptures. And yet you have Old Testament scriptures telling of the Messiah, telling of Jesus, and being kept meticulously by people that don't believe in Jesus. That is not a plot to make a religion. Another thing was, as far as, where are we? need somebody up here to hold their finger on this thing here. Okay, so Lanetti's another was the Book of Mormon. They wrote some books. This, you know, you had this deal in a cave and some guy getting this all. And there was people, place it said that Jesus came to South America. And there was people there and there was places there. And it's like people didn't know any different. But now it was still written down. And now we know there is no people like that. There's no places like that. The Bible is different. It's like you want to find out what people there were, what places, just read the Bible. It's in there. I guess they also had a friend of mine was a Mormon, and he was a good one too. He said he preached on the temple steps and the works. But he knew that the Bible said, the Book of Mormon said that there was little men on the moon. Well, then we went to the moon, so they made new additions and changed it, took that out of there, just with no evidence of it. What we have is something that's solid, and it's written down, it doesn't change, and you write something different, and things change. Anyway, I thought it was kind of interesting. Okay, verse 5, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Remember, they... as Jesus revealed himself to him, stuck his fingers in there, revealed over and over. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. This is what he's preaching, and it's important that it wasn't just some guru in a cave. This was a lot of people saw him. It wasn't some little vision of some kind, some little hoax. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep, some have died. So even then, if you wanted to, you can go talk to them. Most of them are still alive and saw him. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he has seen of me also, as one born out of due time. He told, that was his preaching, to tell folks they had seen him. And this is a real people, lots of people. All right. Finally, Paul, unfit to be called an apostle. So then, in 1 Corinthians 15, gives Paul's description of what he taught. Let's go to Acts, and we get another layout of exactly how he did. There's a few verses here, too. I hope you don't mind, but that's where I get my information. So Acts 9:22. This is, but Saul, and that's Paul, as he became a believer, he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he used the Old Testament and he showed this is, or the Christ is literally, that this is the Christ. Go ahead to 9:29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, this Paul again, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. In NIV says debated. This wasn't just, well, I feel this way. How do you feel about it? He's proven that Jesus had to suffer and die. We'll go on to 17:2-4, chapter 17. Okay, and this is Paul 17:2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days. This is the way he did stuff. He'd go into a synagogue and he reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging, or New American says explaining and giving evidence. The NIV says proving, explaining and proving Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, or New American Standard says, were persuaded. As they heard what he's saying, that he used the Old Testament, see the Messiah had to die, see the Messiah was going to rise again, see this man would pay for our sins, the sins of the whole world. He just laid it out, and it wasn't easy for them to, I don't know how to say this, grasp it. He laid it out in such a way it was indisputable. It just, the only thing they could do to shut him up, they couldn't argue with him, so they could try to kill him. That was how they dealt with this. Here's one thing that was very interesting in Acts 17:11. This is what the Bible thinks. I knew a fellow that was Jewish, and he thought if he checked out Christianity, that'd be like showing no faith in his religion, you know. But that's not the way Christianity, it talks about in verse 11, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. It says we are noble if we check this out and see, is this true or not? It says in 12, therefore many of them believed. The difference is they weren't pretending. They were looking to see, is this true or not? And that's very healthy for all of us, and it's healthy for us to recognize there's going to be others that were meat that are more like me. They just ain't going to just, well, yeah, that's great, and move on. Persuade them. Bring them to recognize that this is true. Be persuaded ourselves. Let's go to 17:17, just probably over the page. Therefore disputed, or reasoned by New American Standard, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met him. So this was his manner of life daily, just day after day. Chapter 18, verses 4 and 5. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. So it wasn't just Jews. I've heard said that this was just the Jews that needed some background information, that recognizing that he was the fulfillment. No, he was teaching the Greeks also. 18:19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now here's another guy in Paulus. That was all Paul. Down in 18:24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So this guy was a good speaker. He's like a lawyer. He was good at it. And then in verse 27, the end of it says, it helped them much who had believed through grace. So that's, it helped the Christians, those that had believed, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So again, he was using the Old Testament scriptures, saying, this was the man. This is who it was telling about. This is who was coming. Says, for he mightily convinced or demonstrated or refuted is different ways it's put out. So it wasn't just Paul, it was Apollos too. This is how they approached it. And this is why they got in so much trouble. This is what turned the world upside down, was recognizing this is true. This ain't just some fairy tale. This is absolutely true. Okay. And our faith rests in repeated, written down, reasonable persuasion. Obvious truth. This is what our faith rests in. It's repeated over 100 times of, it's by faith. It's written down. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We have it written down and it doesn't change. Don't have to switch it as the years go by. It's God's word. And it's reasonable persuasion. It's fulfilled prophecy. Jesus' word and deed is obvious of who he was, that he is the Messiah. And another thing is obvious truth. I've got something here. I don't know if you can see it. Anybody know what it is? It's a toothpick, a wooden toothpick. And it's obvious it was created because it's round and it's pointed on both ends. If you're walking through the woods and saw this laying there, it's obvious that it was created. We can see that, and yet we look at everything else around us, ourselves included, and it's absolutely astronomical what's around us. And God says it's obvious. He says it's clearly seen that there is a creator, even as eternal power and Godhead is demonstrated through what we see around us. We've got no excuse whatsoever, and neither does anybody else. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." I think fear is more like respect. If you go to Bike Week and you talk to one of these outlaws or something, that's the main thing is respect. Try it without, and you may find yourself in an issue. And this is the way God says we should talk to others. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. What reason do we have? Why do we believe this is true? It's good for us to think through. It's healthy for us, and we're able to help others. In Acts 17:11, it says, "They're more noble. They search the scriptures daily, and therefore many of them believe." You know, as I finished this here, I was kind of, you know, yeah, this is neat. It's great. God saved us by faith, but you know, it's gone beyond that for me now. All I wanted to do was escape hell, really. That's why I started reading this book. And now I find, through this book, I find he is unapproachable except through Christ. Through faith in Christ, his sacrifice has paid for my sin and all sins in the world. Those that hear and believe, boom, are passed from death to life. What a message we have. Another thing that really brings out to me is God himself. He is loving. He came up with this idea before the foundation of the world. He knew what he was going to have to do to save mankind. And yet he went ahead. He made us. He's making a bride for himself. Another thing that I'm impressed with is he's humble. We see in Isaiah 53, it says he had no form or comeliness and no beauty that we should desire him. Sure, he was born in a stable. I grew up in a gas station, you know, kind of big deal. But he also was, he didn't have any pretties to him. This is God himself. He came here as a humble human being and no form or comeliness. He had no beauty that we should desire him. You know, nothing about him. He could have come as a conqueror, and he will. He came as a lamb. He's coming as a lion. And he's eternal. God is eternal. He's ours. That is his idea, that he's ours and we're his. An intimacy with him. It says, after that, or it says, well, let's see. Okay. Ephesians 1:3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father, Lord, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That he's given us absolutely everything he could. There's not another thing that God Almighty could give us but himself. It says, "When we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is." So much more. And I look at his power is demonstrated through this, his power beyond imagination. I'm so limited in doing stuff, and yet he can do absolutely anything. You know, all I wanted to do was escape hell, and now we have riches beyond our imagination. This is God's idea, to bring to himself a bride. All right, let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you went through to pay for our sin. And thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray.